Our scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to ask that you all stand in reverence for the Gospel reading. Actually, today it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to do a couple different readings, but the first one is from Luke chapter 10, verse 27. This is what it says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the second one is actually from Luke 6, 32 through 38. And I've chose the Message translation. This is not the translations in your pew, but it's one, I think it makes this a little more poignant. It's a paraphrase of what the Bible says. Here's what it says. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect the medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, love your enemies, help and give without expecting in return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind, so you be kind as well. May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. God, we ask today that you'd give us a sense of your purpose and passion this day. And Lord, we thank you for our fathers. And for those of us here who might be here whose fathers have not been the best example, God, we thank you that you are our Father. Lord, help us model our lives after you. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Our lives are complicated, and I don't think life should be dependent on multitasking as much as it is in our lives. And what we want in our lives is rest. What we want is simplicity. When Jesus was asked what the most important thing a Christian person can do is, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, loving our Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself is both easy to comprehend but challenging to attempt. We're in a sermon series called Simple Is Not Necessarily Easy, Is It? This is some simple truth, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But it's so simple, but is it easy for us to put into practice? Not so much. Loving our neighbor as ourselves can be best expressed in a quote from John Wesley. And John Wesley, last week I told you that John Wesley said, there's three simple rules to be a Christian. Do you remember what they were? What was the first one? All in love with God. Basically, I translated that from his is obey upon the ordinance of God. I translated it fall in love with God. The second one is what? Do good. And the third one is do no harm. Last week we talked about falling in love with God, and I said that falling in love with God takes an understanding that there's nothing you have ever done or will do or can do that's going to separate you from the love of God in your life. God takes you as you are, but he desires to lead you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And I think falling in love with God takes a conscious decision for us to fall out of love with ourselves. It takes a conscious decision for us to stop being selfish and instead of depending on ourselves, to depend on God. Falling in love with God takes an acceptance of the revealed expression of God's love for us, and that is who? Jesus Christ. He gave everything he had in Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. So now we're talking about love our neighbor as ourselves. And there's a quote from John Wesley that fits really perfectly right here. This is what it says. It says, do all the good you can in all the ways you can to every person you can as often as you can. You ever heard that before? Do all the good you can in all the ways you can to every person you can as often as you can. Doing good is kind of an uncomplicated thing to do, isn't it? I mean, we all know good from bad, right? We know right from wrong. It's something that comes easy to our minds. But this is a question that oftentimes follows up with us doing good is, how do I know when I've done good enough? You ever thought of that before? How do I know when I've done good enough? And I used to be a youth pastor, and one of the things the kids used to always ask me all the time, they would ask me, well, how far is too far to go with the opposite sex? I get asked that all the time, And what it is I would always think about that, and I think, you're asking me how close can I get to the line without crossing it? And it's, if you ask the wrong question, you're going to get the wrong answer, right? And it's the same thing. You know, they're asking how close can I get to this line without crossing it. What they should be saying is how far away can I stay away from that line because I know it's God's protection of me. It's the same thing is true with us and doing good. Doing good, if you ask, well, how much good is good enough? You're actually asking the wrong question. It carries with it a connotation that I can do good enough to the point where I can stop doing good. I can get my medallion and everything's going to be okay. Our good doesn't come out of a desire for us to be liked. Our doing good doesn't come out of a desire for us to be people pleasers, but out of a loving response to God for the sacrificial act that he did for us on the cross. Our doing good is in response to that much good, and any good that we can do pales into comparison to the sacrificial love expressed to us on Calvary. So if we have to ask, have I sacrificed enough? Have I loved enough? Have I offered enough grace? We're asking the wrong question. We're taking the wrong attitude. We've got to identify what is in the way of us doing all the good that we can. What is standing in the way of us doing all the good that we can? Ask yourselves the question, what is it that's standing in the way of me doing all the good that I can? You know, I'm willing to give a couple $100 to the church offering plate. I'm willing even to go out and give a few canned goods to the local food pantry. But where are the boundaries, people will say? Will the demands for my time and my influence and my money ever stop? I mean, even I can see that this could quickly get out of hand, and pretty soon I'll have to give my whole life away. It could get out of control. But the key word here is control. The primary thing standing in the way of us doing all the good that we can is our desire to be in control. Our desire to be in control of our lives and in control of our finances, in control of our resources, in control of our influence. That, and it's like any good 12-step recovery program. What's the first step? Admitting that you have a problem. That you're powerless over the thing that's in your life. And the same thing I think is true with us when we're in our need to be in control. We've got to admit, I like to be in control. Say it with me. I like to be in control. Is there any person here that would say, I hate being in control? Okay, we all like to be in control. We want to know how much I have so I can pull it out here to give it here. We're afraid of giving all that we can to somebody. You know why? Because we are not dependent on God to fill up the resources of our life. We are the ones we're depending on ourselves to fill up the resources. We're afraid that our money, our time, our influence will somehow go dry if we begin to do what God asks of us to do. It's our desire to have some back for ourselves that keeps us from doing all the good that we can. And also, you know, as I think about it, we want to choose who we do good for. You ever notice that? We want to do good for those who somehow will benefit us. We want to do good for those who it'll be a good business contact for us if we do good to this person. Somehow it's going to come back around. Or if I do good for this person, what's going to end up happening is it's going to come back to me in some way that is tangible to me. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about, and that's why I picked the message for today. If you love the lovable, what good is that? Even run-of-the-mill sinners do that. My favorite one in there, if you looked at all of it, is it says, if you give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers do that. Well, Bishop Mike Coyner, he was given a story. He's talking about loving the unlovable. And when he was telling it, he was talking about he actually was in seminary and he started at this church. It was a small little church, but his wife, Marcia, and him, they started a Sunday school class for young adults. Well, a seminary professor said, well, I'm going to come to your class this week. I'm going to come in and see how your teaching skills are progressing. I'm going to show up. So Bishop Mike said he studied really, really in depth. He got all the stuff ready. He had it all formulated in his mind, and he was prepared for everything except for one thing. He forgot about Barbara. Barbara was a mentally handicapped woman in a wheelchair, and the church really didn't know what to do with her. And so they would wheel her into the back of the Sunday school classroom that he and Marcia were teaching. That particular Sunday, he said he doesn't know if it's because there was a visitor in the room or because he was so nervous or whatever, but Barbara kept acting out. She kept calling out. She even went to the point of spilling her drink. She was so agitated that particular morning. He said every time he started to teach a point, he'd get out. He couldn't get a word in edgewise. It seemed like Barbara was continually just agitated and frustrated about something. And he said that his teacher looked over to him and he could tell that he started to sweat. He was trying to teach this good lesson. After the Sunday school class was over, the teacher came up to him and he said, "Mike, I could tell you put a lot of effort into that lesson and you put a lot of energy into thinking about those thoughts." He said, "But today the lesson was about Christian community and guess what, Mike? You missed the point. You missed the point. And trying to get all the words out, you missed the point of community. You should have stopped the lesson. The best lesson was there, but you missed it. You missed the opportunity to go wrap your arms around Barbara and pray for her and love her in the midst of the class." The church at its best is always going to love the unlovable. They're seeking the kind of love that we have to offer them. One that doesn't look at their outward appearance. One that only sees them for God's best in their lives. But we mustn't forget that sometimes we are the unlovable ones. You ever been the unlovable one before? You ever taken on an attitude or an action or a set of actions that started to progress to the point where you became the unlovable one? Sometimes people act out on Sunday. Sometimes we are the ones that aren't easy to love. But sometimes the unlovable stuff happens Monday through Saturday. Amen? Some of the attitudes we take on, sometimes the actions that we bear forth, some of those things, we become the unlovable ones. There are unlovable people in every place that we're going to go. Jesus shares his wisdom for how we should act in the Gospel of Luke. In loving our neighbor as ourselves, we don't get to choose who our neighbors are. Do you know that? In loving our neighbor as ourselves, you don't get to choose who your neighbors are. Your neighbors are any person that's in close proximity to you. That's who your neighbor is. You don't get to choose who they are. They come to you. In Proverbs 27:10, this describes the kind of love we're to have. It says, "Better is a neighbor nearby than a family member far away." I think we've lost that somehow in our society, haven't we? Being neighbors to those who are close to us. Being people that are willing to give of our time, of our influence, and of our love to those who are close to us. We somehow lost that when we were able to pull into our garage, close the garage door, turn on our TV, and be happy. We've lost the ability to begin to love somebody in a great and profound way. The bottom line is that my desire to do good is not limited by the thoughts or actions of other people. My desire to do good is not limited by the thoughts or actions of other people. My desire to do good is a loving response to God's gracious initiative on my behalf in the person of Jesus Christ. Loving my neighbor as myself means that the common good will be my first thought, and what's good for me has to become number two. That's what it means to lose that sense of wanting to be in control in our lives. If we love God, we'll love the people that God loves. I remember a few years ago, and Holly and I were a newly married couple, and we just got our first apartment. It was a nice apartment. Don't get me wrong. It was small, but we loved it. And I remember the first time I came in, and Holly and I were walking up the stairs, and we were getting new neighbors. They were going to be moving in right next door to us, and they were moving all their stuff, one thing after another, up the stairs. And we were going somewhere, and we got in the car, and we started to drive away. And I looked at my wife, Holly. I said, "Holly, we should bring them a pie. We should go get them a pie. We should cook it. We could welcome them." They looked about our same age, and we said, we should get to know them. So we went and got a pie that night. We baked it. We got it all ready for it. And that later on that night, I went and knocked on their door, and they opened the door. I said, "We want to welcome you to our little apartment complex. You're going to be our neighbor. We just want to say welcome." They said, "Well, come on in. Let's talk a little bit." So we came in, and they had boxes all around, and we were starting to talk with them, and they asked us a few questions about us, and we asked them a few questions about them. And in the middle of that conversation, they asked us, you know, how long we'd been together, and we told them. And I said, "Well, how long have you two been married?" And I realized that's not necessarily a question she'd ask. She had a ring on and everything, you know. But yet the conversation kind of froze right there. For just a second, it got a little awkward, and they said, well, you know, we're not married. I said, oh, okay. You know, how long have you been together? Changed the question real fast, right? You know, kept it moving. And, you know, that guy, he said, well, let's get together next weekend. Let's do something. So the next weekend, you know, that didn't stop our whole relationship from forming, because the next weekend we got together again. We got together with John and Crystal several times, time after time after time. We got together with them, and we got to know them. We got to love them, and they did eventually get married. And when they introduced us to another couple, one weekend, John and Doug was his name, they invited me. They said, well, let's go on a trip. We're going to go to the man show this weekend. And I said, the man show? What's that? They said, well, the gun and knife show's in town. We're going to go to a cigar shop, and then we're going to go have a few beers. You want to come with us? And I thought to myself, at this time, they still didn't know I was a pastor. I'm undercover here, brothers. I'm undercover, brother. I'm going kind of slow. I'm keeping it undercover. And I'm trying to make it not be so obvious that I'm a pastor, right? And so I said, yeah, we'll go that weekend. But I made a mistake. During that week, I drove the church van home for some reason. And I remember I drove the church van home, and John was coming out, and I was coming in. We didn't really say anything about it. And so before we left, he said, well, what are you, the custodian or something of the church? I said, no, more like the pastor. He said, no way. I said, yeah, way. He said, you're the coolest pastor I've ever met. And I said, well, some people say so, some people don't. But as we got to talking, we got in the car, we're heading over to the gun and knife show. I wouldn't believe this were true if it didn't actually happen to me. They listened to music that I didn't listen to. In fact, I only listen to Christian music, and I'm not saying everybody should do that, but for me, it's better. It keeps better thoughts in my mind than the other kind of music, when I get other thoughts if I listen to that kind of stuff. But they were listening to the Beastie Boys that day, and over and over and over again, the song was repeating in the background, and you can kiss my beep backside, but a different word. And in the middle of that song, kept singing it over and over again. I kid you not, Doug leaned over, and he turned down the music, and he said to me, he said, what does it mean to be born again? And it shocked me. I wasn't prepared to answer that question in that moment. And I said, well, Doug, what do you mean be born again? He said, well, when I was a kid, I went to a Baptist Bible camp, and they always talked about being born again. One time I went up and I prayed, but, you know, I didn't really know what it meant. I didn't know what it meant to be born again. And I told him as best way I knew how, with the Beastie Boys in the background, about what it meant to be born again. In as simplest of terms possible, what it meant to know Jesus Christ. The craziest thing was, he turned back up the music and we kept driving. We didn't really have what I thought might happen in that circumstance. And so I kind of scratched my head, went throughout the day, tried to keep my morals intact throughout the rest of the evening. It was 3 months later that Holly and I moved out of that apartment. And Doug said, well, I'll come in the apartment and I'll help you fix some of the holes that are in the walls, because I know how to do that kind of stuff. I said, great, Doug, come on over. And we're there, and I have plaster all over my hands. He's all, you know, cussing like a sailor. And he said, in the middle of that, he said, you know what? I want to give my life to Jesus. He said, I want something more for my kid than what I've had. I've been living a pretty rough life. He said, you know, I don't know how to do it. I don't know the first thing about it. And I said, Doug, I said, you know, the only thing I know how to do is just to tell God that you want him. You want to be a part of your life, that you know that you've recognize you've done wrong and that you want to live your life for him. And right there in my apartment, empty as can be, Doug's heart became full. I don't know whatever happened to Doug, but I know that there are simple things we can do in loving our neighbor. Spending time sometimes in awkward places, showing them that you're really interested in them no matter what else is going on in their lives. I'm not going to say it's easy to do, but every once in a while you get to see that love bear fruit. And when you see the fruit, it's all worth it. I want to tell you 100 times I planted seeds and I never knew what happened. But every once in a while, when you see your love grow, and you see God's love blossom in someone's life, you know what love's all about. Amen. Doing good seems so simple, but it's not always easy. Let's pray together.